week, Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, which really sums up Paul's life. So I'm going to read it again. It was 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. Are they servants of Christ? I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day on the open sea. I've been consistently on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in a city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides anything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I mean, that was pretty much Paul's life. He had a pretty rough time, with torture, jail, slander, and opposition. They love him, they hate him, they love him, they hate him. I look at my life and the things that I moan to God about. Just the other week, Alicia, hi, came home with yet another piercing, her tongue, by the way. Ugh. And I was just like, why, God, why? I think it was 2 years ago, Alex and I went to a fancy dress party. So we thought we'd go as Danny and Sandy from Greece. Alex thought it would be a good idea to shave his beard. He looked about 10, so that was a big mistake. That was another why, God, why moment. And it took ages for him to grow it back. Sorry, Alex. I look like his mum. But these are small things in comparison. Paul rarely complained. He didn't moan to God, and he didn't ever give up. He knew the promises of God, and he remained selflessly faithful to him. But what about us? What do we do when we end up somewhere unexpected? You know, it may be that you don't like your job at the moment. You had something else in mind. You put a lot of time and energy into it, and you've just ended up in a totally opposite direction. And you're not happy with it, and you've got no idea where to go from there. It may be that your marriage has ended up in a different place to you thought it would. Unexpected things have happened along the way. You thought it would be this fairy tale and live happily ever after. Alex and I sometimes struggle. We've had our honeymoon period, all the fun bits, and now we've got a mortgage, teenagers. That's another preach. But you know, things are starting to look really real for us, and it's not what we imagined at all. Still happy though, still love each other. It could be that you're an older member of the church, that you've been doing everything right, you've been following Jesus for a long time, but you still don't feel like you're where you think you should be. You still don't feel like you've quite got the purpose that you've had in mind. You don't feel like you're where God wants you to be. You might feel like you just don't know your destination and that you're feeling a little bit lost and unsettled, uncertain about things. Maybe you've recently retired and you've been following Jesus and now you just find yourself stagnant. You may feel like you're still not where you wanted to be. You really want to be used by God more and more, but you've got no idea where to start. You might feel that life isn't just how you expected it to be. You're not where you thought you would be. You're somewhere completely different. You might be really unhappy where you are and things just aren't looking great at the moment. So as we read through this last chapter, let us see what Paul does through all of the detours of his life, all of the distractions, And remember that God's word is not meant to inform us, but transform us. We are called to put God's word into practice, to live the word and become doers, not just spectators. So, if you turn to me to Acts 28, 1 to 17. Once safely on shore, we found that we were on the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all in because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened himself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, the goddess of justice has allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. I mean, before we go on, just look at how fickle people can be. They changed their minds about him just like that, based on the circumstances around him. You know, this so mirrors us and our lives. When everything's going great, everyone's all for us and gathered around us and like, oh, aren't they doing good? And oh, they've got their life so organized and oh, I knew they were gonna do well. And then as soon as something goes wrong, or we sin, or we start to struggle, everyone's gathered amongst themselves. Oh, I knew it was gonna go like that. And oh, I knew that was going to happen. I seen that a mile off. And they just changed their mind about you based on their circumstances. But I'll come back to that and just carry on with the scripture. So we're up to verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us into his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. He went in to see him. After prayer, placed hands on him and healed him. When this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with supplies we needed. Okay, this next bit has got loads of words that I can't pronounce, and I've even put in brackets how to say it, but if I say it wrong, just forgive me. After 3 months, we put into sea in a ship that was wintered on the island. It was the Alexandrian ship with a figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put into Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days. From there, we sailed and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Ptolemy. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Free Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. So, if you can remember from last week, Paul's a prisoner on the ship, on the way to Rome to state his case to Caesar. There was a storm, and consequently, there was a shipwreck. But God promised that everyone would survive, and of course, they did. However, the island that they were on was Malta. Not Rome, but Malta. Paul knew he was meant to end up in Rome, so why was he on Malta? God had kept them all safe and alive, but what were they doing there? You see, God will sometimes give you the destination, but not the itinerary. He may tell you where you are going or what he has planned for you, but he may not tell you how you're going to get there. You might have an unexpected detour along the way, and you may wonder, what am I doing here? This is not part of the plan. But God has a bigger and better plan. Just because things aren't looking great at the moment it doesn't mean that that is your final destination. You may have a detour along the way. Stand firm in the promises of God and be assured of his purpose for you. How many of us sometimes wonder, what am I doing here? Or how did I get roped into this again? This isn't my plan. We aim for one thing but end up somewhere completely different. You know, I've said it before, I'm not a confident person. I don't like speaking in front of people or praying out loud in big groups or having any kind of authority anywhere. So I was surprised to find myself one morning, completely out of the blue, deciding to apply for a teaching qualification. It was never a dream of mine. It was never something I thought I was ever capable of doing. It was my nightmare job, and I felt quite strongly about that. However, a little seed was planted when Ben and Steph, thanks guys, mentioned in passing one day about talking in church, which I didn't really think too much into. I didn't in a million years ever think that it was ever going to happen, so I didn't really worry about it. But something inside me was wanting to prepare myself. God knew the plan. God knew the destination. I just had no idea how I was going to get there. So I just had to be obedient and totally dependable on God. If you're on your Malta at the moment, you think you're somewhere you don't think you should be, prepare yourself to be used for God by God wherever you are. God knows your plan. He knows your destination. He knows the bigger picture. Trust him, be obedient to him, and remember his promises. Things might not be going as expected. You might feel a little bit lost or neglected, left behind or unfulfilled. But God knows your destination. But what will you be doing on your detour? You might be in a place where patience is really being tested. It might be that God wants you in a place where you're going to need patience. He's preparing you. You might find yourself somewhere where your tolerance levels are really, really being tested, or as I call it, marriage. Just joking. But maybe God has a plan for you that involves people and circumstances that will test your limits. Always be prepared to be grown, strengthened, and used by God wherever you are, detour or not. Paul and the crew arrive on their detour, Malta. They're wet, they're cold, they're miserable. They've just survived a shipwreck. They had a need. So what does our faithful God do? He provides people on the island who are kind. It actually says in some translations, unusual kindness. Some scholars translate the Greek word for islanders to cannibals. Others just translate it to foreigners. But they show unusual kindness, which implies that it was unusual for them to be kind. However, they built a fire and they looked after the men. God will put the right people in your life at the right time. He knows your every need. And friendships are so, so important and vital for your walk with God. Like Ben was saying the other week, you can't grow in isolation. You need to be with like-minded people, people to encourage you and challenge you, pray with you and pray for you. And we are so blessed to have a huge community of outreach projects around us. And we have our tables to strengthen and deepen our relationships further. Everybody needs community. Paul was never on his own. So these people were kind to Paul and the rest of the crew. Paul was even being a kind of leader, as Carl was saying last week, and he was helping gathering sticks for the fire. Then what happens? He's bitten by a snake. I mean, talk about once again having a bad day. Paul and his bad days. A prisoner, a storm, a shipwreck, and now a snake bite. Never a dull moment, is there? If I was Paul, I'd be like, come on, give me a break. I was working and serving, I was helping collect wood, why? He He wasn't doing anything wrong, and yet he was bitten. We can be doing good. We can be serving our church and communities. We can be working hard, but we can still get bitten. We can still get hurt. Troubles will still come our way. But don't derail your faith. Remember God's promises. So as I said before, these people who were kind to him suddenly just changed their mind about him. They now thought he was a murderer. They'd figured out that he was a prisoner and presumed that he must be some kind of killer. The islanders believed in all kinds of gods, so that they thought because if the god of the sea didn't kill him, then the god of justice would. So they watched and they waited. They knew this snake was probably poisonous, as they'd seen this sort of thing before. Now I googled what happens when you get bitten by a snake. There can be swelling, redness, bruising, sickness, diarrhea, itchy lumps, breathing difficulties, wheezing, dizziness, fainting, confusion, bleeding from the mouth and nose, irregular heartbeat, blistering and death. So, there they all are, waiting for something to happen, waiting for justice to be done, waiting for any or all of these symptoms, but nothing happens. Paul just calmly, in the words of Taylor Swift, shakes it off. I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. He's not worried about the snake, but why? Because he knows that God will protect him. He remembers God's promise to continue to roam. So he knows that Malta is not his final destination. He's certain about God's promise to him, so he knows that no snake will get in his way. If you're living in obedience, God will protect you. It doesn't mean you won't get bitten, but he will protect you from the poison. I'm sure many of you have been bitten. I'm sure many of you have had snakes in your lives. People who hurt you, people who abuse you, people who just use you and lie to you. You know, the first mention of a snake or serpent was in Genesis with Adam and Eve. He was tempting them with forbidden fruit. He was questioning what God had really said to them, planting doubts in their minds. Snakes are known for being deceitful and sly. They're known for being liars and cheats. They tell you anything to get you into trouble. You know, you might find that certain people in your life bring out the worst in you or tempt you into doing things that you know aren't right. You may need to distance yourself from them people. Pray for them and let God deal with them. The enemy will hide and wait for you to mess up, ready to pounce and bite. He will hide in dark places waiting. When you feel lonely or insecure or depressed or having a really low day, the enemy will be waiting, ready to plant extra doubt in your mind. During those times, turn to God. Have your friends around you. Pray with each other. Don't isolate yourself. Read the word and remember God's promises. And stay alert. How many times in the Bible does it say to stay alert or watch out or be on your guard? We need to take notice of the things going on around us, like gossip, and not get dragged into it. You know, there are things we can do to protect ourselves from a snake bite. I googled again to find out more, and one of the things it says was to wear protective clothing. So I'm sure you can all remember a few years ago when, where's Liz? Liz was preaching about the armor of God with Ben as her glamorous assistant, if I remember rightly. We are all engaged in a spiritual battle. Carl mentioned the other week about storms in our lives. Paul tells us to use every bit of God's protective clothing, God's armor, to resist attacks. So I'm just going to quickly run through them again. We've got the belt of truth. The enemy fights with lies. Sometimes they sound like truth, so we need to stand firm in God's truths. We have the breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts. Proverbs 4:22, above all else, protect your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The enemy will often attack our self-worth, our emotions, or our trust issues. We need to be assured of God's love and acceptance for us and protect our heart. We have the shield of faith. The enemy will try to attack us with insults, setbacks, or temptations. But with God's perspective, we can see beyond our circumstances and know the ultimate victory is ours. We have the helmet of salvation to protect our minds from doubting God and his abilities. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need to know God's word by reading, studying, and praying into it. And finally, we have the footwear of peace. The enemy wants us to think that telling others is a pointless task and worthless. It's too big for us to handle, and we just can't cope with the negative responses. But the footwear of peace gives us God's motivation to continue to proclaim true peace that is available in God. Now that is news that everybody needs to hear. Oh, and the most important thing when you get bitten is to stay calm. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Do not retaliate when you're bitten. Do not seek revenge. Do not hold a grudge. Do not carry unforgiveness around until you're bitter. Again, Cole mentioned last week about unforgiveness and about how it keeps us captive. How forgiving someone, we're the ones who are set free. We're the ones who benefit. You're not letting them off for what they've done. Just pray, forgive, shake it off, and move on. Paul calmly shook off the snake, and nothing happened. No swelling, no bleeding, no blistering, and certainly no death. The islanders who were watching were amazed, so much so that they now thought that Paul was a god. And again, look how quickly people change their minds based on someone's circumstances. I mentioned earlier, people are fickle. First they show kindness to Paul and the rest of the men. Then, when Paul was bitten, they thought he was a murderer who they all wanted to die. Then, when he didn't die, they thought he was a god. We can't always trust our own emotions or judgments. We need to build firm foundations in the word of God and his truths and remember his promises. So, after the snake incident, we come to Publius, the chief official of the island. He invited Paul and his friends to stay, and whilst there, Publius found that his father was ill. He had what was called Malta fever, which, as you can probably guess, was quite common in Malta. It was traced from Maltese goats, usually lasted between 4 months and 3 years, so pretty serious. Now Paul realizes why he's in Malta. It's all making sense to him now. His detour had a purpose. So probably with the very hand that was previously bitten with the snake, he placed his hands on Publius' father and prayed for him. And he was instantly healed. Be prepared to be used by God at all times. Even when you think you're somewhere you don't think you're meant to be, your detour. Paul thought he was meant to be in Rome, but God had another plan for him along the way. God had more work and opportunities for him in Malta. And because of Paul's obedience, more people heard the gospel. Start your day with the attitude of, what can God use me for today? Let's proclaim the kingdom with our actions. Don't be distracted by your detour, your Malta. Have confidence in God's bigger plan for you and use the distractions to bring God's kingdom. So as you can imagine, the news of the healing spread like wildfire, as it would. So the rest of the islands tried to find Paul to be healed by God too. Now Paul continued to minister to the others for 3 months on the islands, even as a shipwrecked prisoner. On this trip alone, his centurion, the chief official of the islands, his father, and many, many more islanders were affected by Paul's works, and the gospel kept on spreading. After 3 months, Paul and co. boarded another ship that had wintered in the island. Luke states that it was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead twin gods of Castor and Pollux. Now, God specifies the twin gods, and I'm wondering why. In Greek mythology, the twin gods were brothers. One, the son of Tiderius, that'll do, who was mortal. The other, the son of Zeus, who was immortal. Long story short, when the mortal one died, the immortal one was so upset that he begged his father for him to become immortal too. So they were transformed into the constellation Gemini, the twin gods. They were known as protectors, which is why they were probably placed on the front of all these big ships. Protection from the sea. Now I think Luke mentions this because he knows that the only protection they have comes from our God, big G. He knows that there's no horoscope or constellation that can bring them protection. There's no superstitious stuff like touch wood or lucky charms or fingers crossed or magpies that bring us protection. Our protection only comes from the hands of our living God. Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says, do not fear, I will help you. So, they're on this boat. Luke talks us through the remaining part of the journey to Rome by sea and land in 4 stages. Again, there's words that I can't pronounce, so. First, they sailed from Malta on the northerly easterly direction to the capital city of Sicily. There they stayed for 3 days. Secondly, they sailed further north and pulled into Rhegium, which is on the toe of Italy. Thirdly, the next day they sailed with the benefit of the southerly winds, which enabled them to travel 200 miles to Puteoli, which was on the Gulf of Naples. They stayed there for a week and some Christian brothers and sisters. Then the fourth lap of the journey was by land, where they travelled along the famous Appian Way, which was known as the oldest, straightest, and most perfectly made of all the Roman roads. This led them straight up north to Rome. What a wonderful end to the journey, being on this perfect straight road to Rome. Paul wanted to preach the gospel in Rome, and he eventually got there. In chains, through shipwreck, and after many trials. Although he may have wished or preferred an easier journey, he knew that God had blessed him greatly in allowing him to meet the believers in Rome and preach the gospel to them. It must have been an emotional experience for Paul to meet personally the first residents of the city of his dreams and the first members of the church to which he had addressed in his letters his wisdom and advice. It's not surprising that at the sight of them in verse 15, he thanked God and took courage. Finally meeting his spiritual brothers in Rome must have given him huge encouragement. Knowing that he had like-minded people around him would have really strengthened him. Knowing that he had support around him, standing together as one body. God made a promise to Paul, and he fulfilled it. It may not have been as he imagined, a detour, a snake bite, and people along the way who judged him based on his circumstances. There were lots of distractions along the way, but God used him through each and every one of them. What can God do through your distractions? Ben told me that he's actually been to Malta, him and Steph, and there's actually a statue of Paul there. The whole island is very much Christian or Catholic. What a difference Paul's detour made. Imagine if he'd ended up going straight to Rome and completely missed Malta. His detour made a huge impact in history, and yours can too. So if you're feeling lost this morning, or you're somewhere you didn't think that you would be, somewhere unexpected, how are you going to reach your Malta? What will you do along the way? What will you do on your detour? If you find yourself in a place of uncertainty, come up for prayer. We need to always remember the promises of God. Be assured that God will not let us down. God will not disappoint. God will always be there for us, and he always knows our final destination. Now we're just going to have some time at the end now. We're going to play a song. And while it's playing, if you feel like any of this has spoken to you today, then come up for prayer and we'll pray for you. If you feel like you're somewhere you shouldn't be, or you're on your detour, things aren't going as expected, then come up for prayer too. Or if you're feeling lost and unsettled and you don't know which direction you want to go in or that you're meant to be in, you've got no idea, then come up for prayer too.